The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him. But he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "Has he gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner?" Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is not the traditional reading for the Festival of All Saints, but I've been talking about Zacchaeus in almost every other sermon that I've been preaching for the last couple of months that I was absolutely not going to skip Zacchaeus. The other reading that is for the Festival of All Saints goes back to the blessings from Luke 6 that we've heard a couple of times this year. So I want to draw us into what is the penultimate story in Luke's gospel of Jesus's path of economics. So Zacchaeus, this is the sixth time we have met a tax collector, and so we are used to them by now in the gospel, and break them down here in just a second. This story has a lot of layers to it because on one hand it is so familiar. I mean, I think everybody that grew up in the church at a certain time knew the song, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he." That song is great, it's easy, it's catchy. I didn't sing it because it would be stuck in your heads for the rest of the day, and I'm not going to do that to you. But it domesticates the story a little bit because we get caught up in cute little Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. And the impact of that transcends what a song can capture. So to begin with this tale of Zacchaeus, Jesus, and economics, I begin with Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry, a prolific writer who's one that helped to reimagine the kingdom of God as the great economy, which became a lens for Ched Myers throughout his career and pops up over and over again in the book he published earlier this year, Healing Affluenza. Wendell Berry puts it succinctly for us. The great obstacle is simply this: the conviction that we cannot change because we are dependent upon what is wrong. But that is the addict's excuse, and we know that will not do. This cuts to the heart of the matter. It cuts against a majority of the arguments about how we can't change, about how we can't move the needle, about how if somebody suggests it, we pop back and say, "Well, wait a second. Either this is always the way it has been, or the systems are just too big, we can't change it." But that's not what's going on in the story. So we have to move away from this great obstacle. We have to move ourselves from being convicted that we can't change, because all of us in this room are benefits of a system that is woefully broken. And the majority of the time, we actually can't do a thing to move the needle. But that doesn't mean we stay mired in standing still. As Berry puts it, that is the addict's excuse, and we know that will not do. If we're going to break an addictive cycle, we have to follow a new way of being, one that Jesus calls repentance. And here, multiple layers of the gospel story come together. But first, a word on tax collectors, an advertisement for them, if you will. We first met tax collectors at the river with John the Baptist. They were coming out with everybody else, wondering what John is preaching about this prepare the way, about what repentance is going to look like. And the tax collectors specifically ask, well, what do we do? And John says, don't take any more than you're prescribed, which is a big step for local tax collectors who live off of taking more than is prescribed because that's how they make it in the world. And so to not take that could put those local tax collectors at risk. John knows he is asking something that is pretty big. First tax collector we actually meet is Levi, who manages to do what's unexpected. He leaves behind the tax booth and invites Jesus over and throws a party. And it's one of the first times we have the grumbling in the background, oh, this man eats with sinners and tax collectors, an accusation lobbed at Jesus multiple times. What we don't see is that Levi is breaking a link in a much larger chain. He is but a local official that is in charge of collecting taxes from his fellow Judeans, but he answers to somebody like Zacchaeus, who is the head tax collector of the area. Zacchaeus, who works out of Jericho, answers to the Romans, who, oh, by the way, they assess their own set of taxes. So Zacchaeus is prescribed a certain percentage that he is supposed to take and hand to the Romans. He divides that percentage up, hands it to the local folks like Levi, skims some off the top. Levi takes that percentage, which the people being taxed have no clue what it is. So he can abuse the system however he wants, which is why tax collectors aren't looked with any kind of great favor on in Jesus' time. I'd say probably our time as well, but we'll leave that. So Levi breaks a link in that chain by walking away from the tax booth, walking away from a life that defrauds folks, his own community, and invites Jesus to dine and then follows. Again, Zacchaeus is that chief tax collector, the next one up on the ladder, and he is in charge of the whole region. And the reason that Zacchaeus is in Jericho is because that's where the toll booth is for anyone crossing into the area of Judah. Jericho is just on the outside of Jerusalem, and so it was a natural place on a trade route for folks to pay their taxes coming in to an area. And it's interesting that, one, we're told that Zacchaeus has a name. He is the first person of these rich folks that we have met that actually has a name in the story. And two, it's interesting that, you know, he inherits this. It's not something that Zacchaeus chose to do. It's probably a family occupation, and due to patronage, he has received this decree, probably connected to the very house of Herod himself. Complicated system that really irritates the local populace and puts people like Levi and ultimately Zacchaeus in the crosshairs of anyone who has a gripe against literally anything that's going wrong in their area. This story is so startling that it's very difficult to communicate to a modern audience just how detested someone like Zacchaeus is. So the story goes that Jesus is passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus, who is short of stature, which is probably a play on words that he has no stature in the community and has nothing to do with his height. It's that people metaphorically look down on him because he's a tax collector, scurries ahead and climbs a sycamore tree. Well, that's not a random choice for Luke. Sycamore tree is a place of transformation. Remember a few stories previous where Jesus says, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that sycamore tree, get up and jump into the sea and do it. At that moment of hearing the sycamore tree, our ears should prick up and say, wait, this is somehow connected to faith, to moving something that can't be moved. So what's going on? Zacchaeus looking for Jesus. Jesus seems to be looking for Zacchaeus because seeing Zacchaeus, he says, hurry down. And then very assumptively says, I'm going to eat at your house today, by the way. And this is where things could have easily gone off the rails for everybody. Jesus invites himself over to the house of the dreaded head tax collector. People are grumbling in the background. It could get nasty in a hurry. But that's not what unfolds. There's a couple of moments that get lost in the transition of the story from Zacchaeus hurrying down to Jesus announcing that he's going to eat at Zacchaeus' house. And this gets to the point that Wendell Berry is making. We have to break with the contradiction that the way it is the only way it works, and we can't do anything about it. Breaking the system is a conscious choice to do something different. And if Zacchaeus wanted to stay just how he was, he would have stayed in that tree and watched as Jesus passed on. It would have been an awkward moment, but it would have passed. And Zacchaeus could have gone back to work, and Jesus could have gone to Jerusalem. But this hurrying down is a conscious choice by Zacchaeus, one that loops us back to another early layer of the story where Mary sings a song about the mighty being brought down and the lowly being lifted up and brought to the same level. This mighty, powerful, detested person is hurrying down. It's helpful to know that the previous story happens just outside Jericho, where Jesus encounters a blind beggar who gets named Bartimaeus in Mark's gospel, one of the lowest of the lowly. Not only is he poor and marginalized, he is also blind and can't see, and so is at the mercy of others. And so you've got the lowest being lifted up by Jesus in the previous story, and now the mighty rushing down, joining the same metaphorical table. And this is how it happens. A conscious decision by somebody to break another link in that chain. A ripple that started with John the Baptist at the river that took life in Levi, who probably knows Zacchaeus, probably has eaten at Zacchaeus' table. Zacchaeus has probably gotten a lot of intel from Levi about this radical Jesus who met him in Galilee. The great economy, the kingdom of God, will be animated by these kinds of exchanges. The second thing of note is that Zacchaeus stands still. Again, this is a point back to the previous story where the blind beggar outside of Jericho shouts out for Jesus. The crowd tries to silence them. He shouts out all the louder, and Jesus stands still. It's more dramatic in Mark's gospel, where you have the phrase "and immediately" 42 times, and so the whole gospel feels like you're rushing. So when Jesus stands still, it's a shock. But this is not quite as dramatic. But in the long march from chapter 9, where Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, we've come all the way down to Jericho, and so when Jesus stops the momentum, it ought to cause us to pause. Same here. After hurrying down from that sycamore tree, confronted with the invitation, or rather the request of Jesus to come eat at his house, Zacchaeus stands still because he knows what's coming, the grumbling. He knows how detested he is. He knows how precarious, regardless of how much money he has made off of swindling people, regardless of how well off he is and protected in the ladder of power, public sentiment for Zacchaeus is in the cellar. He knows what's at stake here, and so he pauses. And who knows what goes through his mind? He could have paused, gathered himself, brushed his suit off, posed for a picture, shook Jesus' hand, promised to do something on behalf of the community, ushered Jesus to the house, took a bunch of press photos, put an article in the paper the next morning, wait a few days, something's going to happen. It's not news anymore. Because that's how the system works. How many promises have we heard over the histories that somebody's going to make it better? That somebody makes promises that God could not fix, because they're not coming back. Zacchaeus doesn't do that, nor does he apologize or go into some ritual. He immediately launches into what can only be described as repentance. He is solidly breaking that chain now. Half of my assets I give to the poor. Half of his assets, again, we don't know how much Zacchaeus has. We can assume it's a great deal. Half of it immediately he is giving to the poor. This breaks with all kinds of biblical and assumed tradition. This is not charity. This is not benefaction. This is not a 10% tithe. This is not guilt money with strings attached. This is not a donation from a nonprofit. This is restitution according to the Torah. In Exodus, it says, someone who has stolen from another must restore equity plus 4 or 5-fold in order to make up for the breach of trust, aggravation, and injustice. Zacchaeus is starting to remember something that Jesus has been alluding to all along, the deep faith and tradition of their ancestors, who sojourned in the wilderness after being liberated from Egypt. And God said, this is how you are to be my people. Take care of the orphan, the widow, and stranger. Take care of the land. Take care of one another. And then there's a laundry list of things that we never get to because we get caught up on a handful of verses that are taken way out of context. And we miss the stuff like, if you defraud your neighbor, you pay them back plus interest, which is not a negative usury interest, but this is giving back for the sake of breach of trust, aggravation, and injustice. He's going above and beyond, and he's not done. And if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will restore it fourfold. And one can imagine everybody in the audience, Jesus himself included, going, if you have defrauded, if Zacchaeus, really? Come on now. Again, this is reaching back to an ancient strata of the story of how God told God's covenantal people to take care of one another. This is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. If anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security, or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor, or has found what was lost and lied about it, swearing falsely, they shall restore what they took by robbery or by what they got by oppression, or the deposit was committed to them, or the lost thing that they found, or anything about which they have sworn falsely. They shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to whom it belongs. This now moves from not only restitution, in an act of justice, Zacchaeus investing back and restoring what was broken. This moves into what Ched labels reparations. Literally investing back into historical wrongs that had generational implications for the taxes that Zacchaeus' father took and his grandfather took that stripped the life of that community. This is way more than Torah's 20%. This is no more, no less than what repentance looks like in the real world. And we may say to ourselves, going back to Wendell Berry's excuse, well, I don't have that much. I haven't defrauded that much. And we get into specifics and trying to weasel our way out of it. When the truth is, we are all caught in systems that are way more connected. And unless we act like Levi and start to break one of those links in the chain, moments like Zacchaeus will never happen. Because what Levi did and what Zacchaeus did are ultimately a vision of repentance. Taking a look at what Jesus is offering, recognizing that something's been broken in the past way of being, and investing into a new way of existing in the world. And it's never easy. I can't imagine the risk that Levi was taking in walking away from the tax booth. He found something in Jesus, tables to sit at, new family to converse with, companions to argue with, on the way to share resources with. And I can't imagine what Zacchaeus is going to go through. But this is it. To envision the kingdom of God, to participate in the great economy, is to take a look at the system and the things that we know are wrong and to figure out what chain link to break. It may not be the whole chain, but there's something that we can start that will set into motion an effect that we will never see. I assume Zacchaeus is breaking generational poverty for some folks here. Again, he inherits this position, which means his father, his grandfather, whoever, were also in the practice of defrauding, which means that there has been a lot of resources extracted on behalf of the community. And so for Zacchaeus to invest back in it is undoing generations of damage. And that doesn't even get outside of Jericho. Never underestimate how one small act can set in motion a series of events that we may never see the end to. It would be really nice if Jesus left it there. The lovely story of Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But that's not the end of the story. Kesmet, of the book Outside of Small Circles of Friends, writes this. The story ends so brutally, both for the slave who loses everything and for those who oppose the rule of this king and are slaughtered. This is a reminder of the parable that comes immediately after the story of Zacchaeus welcoming Jesus. Maybe the very parable that Jesus tells at Zacchaeus' table. The parable of a rich landowner that gives his slaves what we call pounds or talents, a certain amount of money, and then goes away and comes back, and one slave makes double on what he had, the next slave does the same, and the third one buried that pound in the ground and calls the master out to his face, saying, I know that you get your money off of unjust gains, and I'm not participating in that system any longer, so I buried it so this money doesn't get any more blood on it. That's the short version of that parable. The story ends so brutally for the slave who loses everything and for those who oppose the rule of the king and are slaughtered. The ending is harsh because this isn't about God's kingdom, the parable. This story is told in Zacchaeus' house for Zacchaeus' sake. Because sometime in the near future, Zacchaeus is going to have some appointments with the bureaucrats above him. He is supposed to have collected the tax amount and some extra to line their pockets. He was probably chosen for this job, because he was the best at squeezing money out of the people. As a result of meeting Jesus, he won't have extra for kickbacks. He's going to be like that third slave, unable to deliver the economic goods to the harsh ruler. Zacchaeus has to go back to work on Monday. He knows what's at stake. If the gospel ended here, it would be enough to talk about how to be in relationship with one another. Because ultimately, at the end of this economic road, what Jesus has been dealing with is a system of death, something that strips the life away from people through lack of resources, through power plays, squeezes and squeezes and squeezes until everybody is exhausted. But Jesus pushes it further because he knows that the end can't just be one good feel-good story about one aristocrat releasing their resources. Jesus has to go toe-to-toe with the ultimate power itself, which is death. Because that's where the money and the power grabbing always lead. Maybe not initially for the person doing the power grab, especially for the people who suffer underneath it. But that power itself has been destroyed, so that we can be like Levi and Zacchaeus and start breaking links to oppressive chains. It's never been easy. And anybody that tries to tell you that is selling you something. The way forward is critically looking at what's going on and making a conscious decision of repentance to do something different, knowing the potential consequences, knowing that God loves us enough that we can do it, and saying, I'm in. And walking away from the tax booth, maybe, or coming down out of the sycamore tree. Either way, we're going to meet Jesus at the table, and it's going to be everything that we've ever wanted, whether we know it or not. But it all starts with that one small, conscious, defiant act. And that's the ultimate demonstration of love. Amen.